Well, are you ready to study God's Word this morning? We have a few minutes left, and I want you to take your Bible, if you would, this morning, and turn with me to that continuing story from the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're in chapter 9. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us, we are doing a verse-by-verse study of the entire Gospel of Matthew. And if you find that you've missed a lot, most of these have been recorded. They are available on tape or will be through American Cassette Ministries as they're continuing to go to them week after week. I don't know how long it's going to take us to finish the book. We started this last year, and we're on chapter 9. So it might give you an idea we might be here a few more weeks. That's sort of my way of sticking around as pastor. They can't fire me until I'm done with Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 14. Now, you'll recall in our last study together, we left off with the Pharisees coming to the disciples of Jesus and asked the question of the teacher, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" For Jesus had just called Simon Peter already, but he had just called Levi Matthew to join with Simon and the rest of the four disciples so far. And Levi Matthew decided to hold a feast for his friends, and they came to a particular home. It was Levi Matthew's home, obviously, and here is where the IRS fellas met, the fellas from Wall Street. They met with Jesus, who was just choosing his disciples, and the Pharisees had come to the disciples and now were asking, "Why does your teacher eat with these collectors and also with these sinners?" So that's kind of the setting. And Jesus, overhearing the comment or the question, never allowed his disciples the privilege of answering, which they probably wouldn't have had a good answer, and they were probably stammering among themselves to know exactly what to say when Jesus responds and gives them a special little commission to go in verse 13 and learn what it meant to desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, on the very heels of this, as the Pharisees seemed to be moving out of the house to go and to do what Jesus asked them to do, then the disciples, verse 14 says of John, came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, perhaps, and we don't know how this actually took place, we have three particular Gospels that give us little insights, each one give us a little deeper insight into this particular event. But it seems to me that the Pharisees had not given up on their attack on Jesus, for they did not want this teacher to grow in his new kingdom that he was establishing. In other words, what they wanted to do, was to divide his disciples among themselves so that the whole kingdom, whatever it was that he was setting up, would be abolished right from the beginning. And so by turning his disciples against Jesus, obviously a house divided could not stand. And so this is what they were trying to do. But now the Pharisees, you picture them as leaving, so they can't ask any more questions. But I'm sensing that in a way, they probably stopped before they left the facility and said, hey, you folks are disciples of John the Baptist. Here's a good question to ask him. Because it's a question you need to ask, right? And it was. Because Jesus' disciples were different than John the Baptist's disciples. And there could be a schism between who should we follow, John or Jesus. And so the Pharisees, always looking for an opportunity to create division, especially against this new kingdom of Jesus, I have a hunch, probably put that little bee, so to speak, in their bonnet. Oh, because fellas don't wear bonnets, so bee in their ear. And said, "Go talk to the disciples and ask them why they are not fasting like you and like us." And so the disciples come and ask, "Why is it that the Pharisees, and we too, why is it we so often fast, but your disciples do not fast?" It's implied that the disciples of John were even fasting at that particular moment. In fact, it's probably, highly probable, that John the Baptist was in prison while this event was taking place. Now, John, 1 year before this, had made an interesting statement we're going to read in just a few moments. But Jesus responds in a term and in some insights that John the Baptist's disciples could identify with. Jesus was good at that. Notice his response in verse 15. Jesus says to John's disciples, and perhaps to some of the Pharisees who were listening still at the door, listening how this would turn out, Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Evidently, fasting was associated with mourning. Fasting, evidently, was associated with having a face that looked out of proportion to when it was normal. It was sort of going around, as we've discovered before, it was sort of going around without cutting your beard, without shaving, in other words, without combing your hair, and without washing your face. It was sort of making an impact on the community that I am fasting, I am observing something special. You should recognize me in this moment of agony. So that was kind of the fast that the Pharisees would perform, to be seen of men, if you please. And obviously at this time, if John the Baptist were in prison, then that would certainly indicate a reason, perhaps, why his disciples were fasting and praying that John would be released. And because their master, John, was in prison, why was Jesus not sending his disciples out to do the same in the way of fasting? Why is it you are not asking your men to fast? And it's interesting again that Jesus uses a simple little illustration in reference to a bridegroom. If the bridegroom is present, why would his sons or his friends mourn? Why would they want to fast? This is a time for celebration. So my disciples are not into fasting. They're into celebrating me because they will not always have me here. Now let's take a look at John just for a moment. John chapter 3, verse 28. Would you do that? Just hold your place there and let's slip over to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and let's take a look at verse 28 for a moment. Would you do that? John chapter 3, and notice verse 28. A year before this particular meeting that we're talking about here today, a year before John the Baptist, while he was still a free man prior to his perhaps being captive, made this statement. There were Pharisees, there were leaders, rabbis, and others who came to him, to John the Baptist, and asked him how his relationship with this man Jesus, ask him how this relationship was between himself and Jesus. They were concerned about the fact that Jesus seemed to be baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. And didn't you come first? Aren't you more important than this Nazarene? And John answers in verse 28. In this way, listen to it carefully. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now you'll recall him having said that last part. John is the one that made the analogy of the bridegroom and his friends. And he considered himself a friend of the bridegroom. And he considered it a great joy to even be in the presence of Jesus. And what an honor it was for John to have baptized Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus picks up John the Baptist's same analogy as far as the relationship between himself and John. And he shares this with John's disciples, reminding them, fellas, John, your leader, perhaps is in prison, but you are standing in the presence of one that John was blessed by once upon a time, one that he considered greater than he was. The bridegroom that John spoke about, in other words, is standing before you. And if John were here, he would have great joy because he would be one of the bridegroom's sons, one of his friends. There was a message, is what I'm saying, beloved, that Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples of John the Baptist by using John's very own analogy. Notice again verse 15, Jesus says to them, specifically John's disciples, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn? Even referring to them. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Here I am, I'm the bridegroom. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. He's already now predicting his own demise. He's predicting, looking forward to the time when he will die, be separated from them, torn away from them through a cross of Calvary. That time will come, and then they, my disciples, will fast. And then he does another little analogy, in fact, two more. He not only talks about the bridegroom, he talks about two other interesting little things in verses 16 and 17. Notice as Jesus goes on, he says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on the old garment, for the new patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse than it was before. Verse 17, he brings a third little analogy. First, the bridegroom is present with you, thus you don't need to fast and mourn. This is a time for joy and rejoicing. And secondly, why would we want to put unshrunk new cloth on an old garment? And verse 17, nor do they put new wine into an old wineskin, or else the wineskins burst or break and the wine spills and the wineskin is ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins that both are preserved. Let's go back for a moment before I bring the final analysis to what I'm sharing here this morning and take a look again at fasting. That first part of the question that Jesus is answering there in reference to himself as being the bridegroom. In the first century AD, Jews regularly fasted on Monday and Thursday. And the reason for that, we've already discovered in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as we went back and took a look at some of those things, where Jesus talked about those who fasted and prayed. We discovered that the Jews chose Monday and Thursday because Monday, they assumed, was the historical time when Moses went up on the mountain for his 40 days of a fast and came back on Thursday. And so Monday and Thursday were the days that they chose to fast. And those days were not on Sabbath, and they were far enough away from each other that they could choose to do that and still look good in the community. So it was kind of a tradition, kind of a ritual in that first century AD. The Jews continued that ritualistic form and wanted everybody else to recognize how pious and how self-righteous they were by not combing their hair, shaving their beard, washing their face, as I mentioned a few moments ago. Some felt that it was to atone for the worldliness of the nation, and for what they thought might be doom soon to fall upon them as a people. But in general, fasting was done to impress or earn merit or special favor with God. That's why they fasted. To afflict the body, however, think with me for a moment, to afflict the body by fasting, not eating anything for a number of days or a full day, is to miss the true nature of repentance, which should be the reason, the true reason of fasting. For sin is really a disease of the soul, not the body. Are you thinking with me? Jesus does not condemn, nor does he condone fasting. It's a personal matter entered into because of a sense of need by the individual that chooses to fast. It helps clear the mind, or at least it's supposed to, and also the heart, so that spiritual things can be discerned and souls can be set right with God as well as their fellow man. Fasting, beloved, there is no virtue. Hear me, there is no virtue in fasting simply because a man is commanded to do so. The Pharisees were great in trying to command others to follow their example, but there is no virtue in fasting just because someone commands that it should be done on Monday and on Thursday. Those are rituals that need to be laid aside. And especially if you are bringing a physical problem upon your body. God doesn't ask that. There are some people that fast many days. And beloved, remember again, it's not the physical punishment that changes the spiritual soul. It's an inner problem that we need to deal with. And so we fast, but that doesn't mean we do away with food or food that brings life to our bodies. To actually put our bodies under stress is not what God would ask of us. To where we torment our bodies over a period of time is not good, is what I'm saying. That is not healthy for us physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially. It may be financially, but it isn't in the other facts. Okay? We need to keep our body at good health. So in other words, as Daniel did, lay the sweet bread aside if you're going to fast. Eat the wholesome food and less of it so that the mind can be quick and sharp, that the body can still maintain its health and its important vitamins and nutrients that it needs. Does that make sense what I'm saying? But there was an imbalance within the Pharisees. And there was an imbalance perhaps even within some of the followers of John the Baptist. And Jesus was trying to help them to see that when the real kingdom of heaven was at hand and the bridegroom was present, there's no need of this fasting. This is a moment to rejoice. This is not a time to do the ritual and the tradition of what the Jews have been doing for years to earn merit with an offended God. As he moves into verse 16, chapter 9 of Matthew, Jesus uses this little analogy of putting a piece of new cloth on an old garment. What he's simply doing here, beloved, he's saying that Judaism is like a worn-out garment. It's seen its better days. It's involved in ritualistic do's and don'ts and lists that are as long as your arm of things that have to be done in order to earn the merit and the acceptance of Messiah. Jesus had come to show us that He has a new way. He is that way. He is the Messiah. He is the bridegroom. There's no reason to go back to the old when you have the new. Jesus was there. Why are you going through rituals to earn His acceptance? He's already come in person to accept you. Amen? And so He's simply saying here, don't put new cloth upon an old Jewish worn out garment. What He's really saying, beloved, in your understanding and mine, is that Jesus came to give His people a robe of righteousness. His robe of righteousness, which was new and pure. It wasn't the old garment that men would wear in order to earn salvation. It was a free gift of God, a pure, righteous garment. And I can't put it on something that's old without it being torn away. So you're going to have to lay the old aside and take the new. And that's what Jesus was offering to John the Baptist's friends that day. He was offering them a new garment, His garment of righteousness, for all the rituals and all of the traditions that had worn out long ago. And then verse 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins will burst and the wine is spilled. We lose the wine and also the skin. The analogy is very simple. Jesus came as new truth that He wanted to place within hearts of men and women that were new through a new birth. To put new truth into an old ritualistic heart would simply explode it. It would create conflict within it. It would destroy it. And so Jesus, as He told Nicodemus before this event, He said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must become a new creation. And as you do, then My truth will come into you and will abide in you, will live in you, and will not burst the new heart, but will fill the new heart. As yeast, it grows. As the wine changes, it can adapt to a new heart. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is using the analogy again three times. The bridegroom is with you. This is a time of joy, not a time of penance, not a time of remorse or sorrow. Jesus has come to give you a new cloak that will replace the old one. But don't put it over the top of old tradition and old garments. It'll become confusing and you'll rip the whole garment. And let the truth of God's Word fill you as a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will teach you all things. Come and follow Me. That's what I can hear Him say even to John's disciples. Come and follow Me. I am the bridegroom. I have the new garment that I will place upon you if you will let the old go. I have new truth that will come into your heart and expand your life if you will dare to be born again. What a tremendous message that God gave to them. It's the same message, basically, He gave so many years ago through a prophet called Isaiah. And I'd like for you to turn with me there this morning in closing. Isaiah, if you would please, chapter 58. And let's take a look at verse 3. Jesus, speaking through His prophet via inspiration hundreds and hundreds of years before, talked about fasting, its value, and what tradition can ultimately do to those who fast from the wrong motivation. Even in the Old Testament, there were those individuals that were fasting for the wrong reasons, and God had to rebuke them even through His prophets then. Chapter 58 of Isaiah and verse 3, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" Here are God's people crying out, "We've done all these things in Your name, and Lord, You aren't blessing us." Does that sound like another statement that Jesus says in Matthew 6 to that last generation on earth? When they say, "Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in Your name, and You are not blessing us." And then Jesus will say to that group, "Depart from Me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." How is it we can do so many good things? We can go to church. We can pay our tithes. We can even discover what day is the right day according to God's Word and go on the Saturday, the Sabbath, and still be lost. Because, beloved, it's not the ritual, it's not the routine, it's not the wearing of the old garments that God wants. He wants us to be born again. He wants to live in our lives. He wants us to become a new creation. And unless we've been born again, it doesn't matter about the old rituals. They'll never save us. They'll never get us into the kingdom of God. But they'll create confusion for us and frustration for us. And so Jesus is seeing the same thing in Isaiah's day that He's seen in the days of His discipleship right here when He was on earth 2,000 years ago. Same type of mindset. Holding on to the old rituals and the traditions and the garments of men and refusing to lay them aside that they might be born again and live a new life in the presence of the bridegroom. In verse 6, notice what Jesus says. "Lord, why haven't You blessed? We've done all these rituals in Your name." Verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" Listen to the contrast here. His fast is to loose the bonds of wickedness. Why do we fast? So that our souls can be made right with God. Not to earn salvation, not to punish the flesh. No, we go without those sweet things in our life that we might discover that there is a freedom from the wickedness of the flesh and of the soul. Come into the presence of God If you have to fast, fast not because it's Monday, not because it's Thursday. Fast because there's something in your soul that needs to be addressed. And you do it on an individual basis between yourself and God. Not to earn His salvation or your salvation. Not to bring good merit, saying, Lord, look how worthy I am. I didn't eat the banana cream pie today. There's no merit there with God. We come because, Lord, I'm laying the sweet things aside this week so that I can have a deeper experience with You. And beloved, as we come into that kind of a fast that Jesus has chosen for us, He will loose the bonds of wickedness of the soul. He will undo the heavy burdens. He will let the oppressed go free. And every yoke will be broken if we come in the type of fast that Jesus asks us to come. For we are living in the presence of the Bridegroom. He wants to give us His robe of righteousness. And He wants to fill us with the new wine. That's what it's all about. And if we'll do that with Him and trust Him, He will lift those heavy burdens. He will let us as oppressed individuals go free. He will break every yoke. And He will do the one that sets the wickedness free out of our lives. And so it's not to share your bread, is it, to the hungry? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And also to bring to your house the poor that are cast out? That's what the kind of fast that I'm asking you to do is all about. That as I've blessed you, I'm asking you to bless others. For freely ye have received, freely give to others. So reach out and share the bread of life with those who are hungry around you as you have partaken it from Me. And also bring those that are poor into your house that are cast out as I have taken you into My house. So do to others as I have done to you. And when you see, verse 7 says, when you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh. And if you will do these things, then He says, your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and He will say, here am I. When you cry to Jesus today, wouldn't it be nice to hear Him say, here am I? Fasting, beloved, is not the thing that draws God close to us. Well, what is then, Pastor? Nothing. Explain that one, Pastor. Fasting does not bring God close to us because God is already close to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He came that the whole world could be saved. God first loved us. God came to this world. His compassion is to be with His children. In the Old Testament, Exodus 25 verse 8 says that God asked Moses to build Him a sanctuary that He might come and dwell with His people. God's heart longing from the beginning has been to be with His people. When He came to Adam, who had sinned against God and had hidden in the garden, Jesus came looking for Adam in the cool of the day, saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? I want to be with you. But Adam said, Lord, we were afraid because we have sinned. It was God who came looking for Adam. Adam didn't go looking for God. Adam ran from God. And beloved, you and I have been running ever since. But I'm so glad that Jesus runs faster than we. And I'm glad that no matter where we go, whether the depths of the ocean or whether the highest peak on earth, Jesus is there. He's waiting for us, and we can't outrun Him or out-escape Him, beloved. He is there. We don't have to do penance for God. He's there. We don't have to call Him down. He's here. God loves us with a passion that we cannot understand. Beloved, Jesus is asking us to rejoice in the presence of the Bridegroom today. He loves us. We are His guests. We are His children because He's adopted us into His family even before we were born. Ephesians chapter 1, you can read it again. Before the worlds were created, He knew you by name. Before you ever came to a decision, I want to find Jesus. Just between you and me, beloved, Jesus has never been lost. You don't find Jesus. You and I are lost. He finds us. And because you've turned to Jesus, it's only because He's found you. Because He's finally reached that little sensitive part of your heart and says, I'm here, I love you, I adore you, I can't keep my eyes off you. There are some who read the Bible and read that God's eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, and they say, oh, that's terrifying. No, beloved, it's because He loves you and He thinks you're so beautiful, He can't keep His eyes off you. I'm glad somebody said amen. Beloved, God loves us. He is the bridegroom. We are His guests. This is the time to rejoice. God has a royal robe and He wants to put it on all of His children today. And He simply says, would you be willing to take the old tradition off? Lay it aside. Let me give you a new life with a new covering. And then will you let me come into your heart and give you a new heart? So that the new truths that I want to share won't burst. Because I want to fill you up with my precious wine of truth. I want to fill you up. And so many of us today, beloved, are just like little babies sucking on the milk of the Word. When God has in store for us meat we know not of. God wants us to dig deep into His Word, and He wants to share with us deep things. And how I wish we had a few more hours to share some of those deep things. But right now, let's be satisfied with a few of those precious crumbs that have fallen on your plate today, because God loves you. He's come to be your friend. And if you felt Him tugging at your heart today, it's not because you went in search of Him. It's because He has been in search of you. Talk to Him and thank Him for that right now, would you, Father? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, we just want to say thank You. Thank You for never letting us go. Thank You for being there, even though we were running away from You. Thank You, Father, for life. The privilege we have of life, and for Your ever-present Spirit in our life that keeps us alive. Thank You, Father, for bringing us here today, and thank You for these simple stories we're finding in the book of Matthew that shows how much You love us, how much You care for us, and how You want us to break the old rituals and the traditions and those things that are absolutely meaningless to us as far as salvation is concerned. Help us, Father, to catch a glimpse of Jesus as our bridegroom today, and us as His children, as His special guests. Help us to catch the vision that our rituals and traditions and our services so oftentimes are just cumbered down with so many do's and don'ts, rather than coming into Your presence with a new life, with a new heart, receiving that new garment of eternal life and receiving that new truth that will truly set us free. Amen. Father, come into our lives today, and as we pray, we just want to raise our hands this morning and say, Jesus, please, give us what the preacher's talking about today. Give us that new truth, that new life. Give us that robe of righteousness, and help us to put our focus on the bridegroom and not so much on all the good things we do in order to be accepted by Him. Father, please, you see our hands today as they're lifted heavenward. You know our hearts. We want a blessing. Thank You for blessing us with Your Spirit, with Your power, with Your peace, with Your love. And yes, Father, even with Your forgiveness for our rebellion. Dismiss us now, I pray, with Your righteousness, with Your truth, as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.